History tells us that from 1920 to 1933, there was a nationwide ban on alcohol. It was called the Prohibition. Simply put, it was illegal to produce, have, or consume any alcoholic beverage. It was all in response to a lot of public drunkenness in the late 1800s. And it was during that time of the Prohibition that actually there were a number of lessons out there being preached upon the evils of alcohol regularly on the Lord's Day. Well, one day a preacher wanted to show just how destructive the demonic drink was by dropping a worm into a bottle of whiskey. By the time the worm hit the bottom of the bottle, the worm was dead. The preacher then asked the audience, "So what does this little demonstration teach us about drinking?" And one man, who obviously was a little bit inebriated, called out, "Well, if you drink a lot of whiskey, you'll never have worms." I suppose he's right. Well, today we're going to go ahead and continue our Living on the Edge sermon series with a message that I've called, "God Doesn't Care If I Get Drunk, Does He?" Of course, the answer is yes. You know, He does care, but you know, there's more to what we want to talk about today than simply a yes, you know, and that's because substance abuse, not just alcohol, is dangerous and detrimental to us physically, emotionally, socially, and spiritually. And to be fair, you know, I'm not exactly an expert in the subject matter. It's been over 30 years since I last touched any kind of alcohol. It was actually an accident when I ordered an Irish cream coffee, but anyway, hey, that's alcohol. And someone informed me very gently, "You know, that's alcohol." I said, "Oh, well, okay." Anyway, so, you know, I don't personally really have any kinds of these problems involving substance abuse. And that's because really, back before then, after experimenting a little bit, I'll say that after experiencing some of the effects of alcohol myself personally, it makes absolutely no sense to me personally to want to cloud your mind and make yourself feel sick on purpose. Other people, thankfully, don't have to touch things like alcohol and get burned to know that it's best to stay away from the fire. But I'll tell you that from my own personal life, I had an uncle die of alcohol poisoning, and I had a cousin who married an alcoholic who got so drunk one night that he fell into the Hudson River back in New York and drowned. And I also had a good friend whose name I'll say is Frank, but it's not, to disguise his identity. And I used to hang out with this guy, and you know, we'd play music together and listen to music together, and Frank was a weekend binge alcoholic. He didn't know that, but you know, I kind of figured that out, because every week he'd get paid on a Friday, and every Monday he'd wonder who broke into his apartment and stole all his money. No lie, he used to do this every week. No one ever stole his money, of course. He either drank or smoked it, or both, okay? And you know, seeing people like that in your life really helps you to put things into perspective, because I didn't want to be like Frank. Okay. It helps you to see the dangers of substance abuse and the destruction of drunkenness, like with my cousin and her husband. You know, I remember seeing my cousin actually getting beaten up by her husband, and not just on one time. As a matter of fact, I can't even remember how many times, and that's a sad thing, you know, seeing that as a kid. It took her, I'm going to say 10 years, it was less, but anyway, until she finally left him before he drowned, you know. And so I've seen up close really what substance abuse can do to a person, and I've done my best to stay away from drugs and alcohol. And so substance abuse really hasn't been a problem for me personally, unless you count pie, but that doesn't mean I'm speaking from a holier-than-thou position when I talk about substance abuse, because I have had some experience. But reality is, you know, we're all sinners, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so today, really, what I'm hoping to do is talk about things today as a sort of a warning sign, encouraging people to stay away from substance abuse of all kinds, And I'm also hoping to encourage anyone who might be having problems or know someone that's having problems with substance abuse, seek out the help that they need. Now, while the Bible itself doesn't have any single long, overly developed lesson of someone who allowed alcohol to destroy their life, we do see a number of cases where people were harmed by drunkenness. For example, there's the drunkenness of Noah. Yeah, Noah, you remember Noah. Go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 9 if you want to take a look at this. You remember that Noah's the guy who built the ark and saved his family and all the animals from the flood. And he was considered a righteous man, right? Now, coming off the ark and into God's renewed earth, Noah, a man of the soil, planted a vineyard. Hey, you know. And in verse 21, we're told that when he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. So it seems that after living with all those animals and a giant ship for just over a year, that Noah felt the need for a drink. But too bad for Noah, because he ended up drunk and naked. You know, sounds like some bad country song, but you know. One of his sons, Ham, saw his nakedness and did what he thought was best. He went and got his older brothers, told them about it. The two sons came in, out of respect, did not look upon his father's nakedness, their father's nakedness, Shem and Japheth, and they covered their father without seeing his nakedness. And you think, hey, there's a couple of decent guys, you know? And I kind of, when I read that, I think, wouldn't it be nice if more people, you know, respected people like that in modesty? Still, the point is here is that drunkenness is what caused Noah to act in inappropriate ways, all right? And so if he wasn't drunk, then he wouldn't have exposed himself, okay? Think about it. When people get drunk or high, there's just no telling what they'll do. Sadly, we can see a lot of the end results from things like deadly car crashes and random shots fired in the night and people being abused. Anyway, again, Noah was a righteous man of God, but he was also a man of the soil. And on one recorded occasion that we have, he had a little problem with too much wine. We also learned the lesson about the problem of drunkenness from Abraham's nephew Lot. And this is still in Genesis, so if you're there and you do want to follow along, go over to chapter 19. And early on in the chapter, this is the chapter where God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. And sadly, Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt when she looked back, okay? And so, fearing the cities, Lot and his two daughters literally head for the hills, okay? And they settled up in the mountains. Now, you got to picture this, you know, because here you have Lot, who's now a widower, and both him and his two daughters are living way up in the mountains, far, far away from anyone. There's no Wi-Fi, no cable, no anybody, okay? Except maybe a few wildlife critters, squirrel, you know, whatever's out there. I don't know, okay? You see, these girls who grew up in the city, well, they're kind of used to some city things, you know? And remember, Sodom and Gomorrah weren't exactly great, you know, moral examples of being a city, or else God wouldn't have destroyed them. So anyway, they're older, these two young ladies, and they want to have a family of their own. But there's a bit of a problem with what they want. You see, they're up in the mountains, alone, with just them three. So the older daughter comes up with a plan to have a family and gets her sister involved in the whole thing. You see, the plan included getting Lot, their father, drunk, and then having a family through him. And right now, if you're going, ew, good for you, because I feel like going, ew, when I read that, okay? All right, the Bible says in verse 33 that night they got their father drunk, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not even aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. And if that wasn't bad enough, well, then the next night they did the same thing again with the younger daughter. You know, she comes in, she lays with him, and again, Lot's so drunk, he isn't even aware of what's going on. And that's sick, you know? But like we said, when people get drunk or high, there's no telling what they'll do or what others can do to you. Okay? The whole thing with Lot and his daughters is just sad, to say the least. And by the way, the families that they ended up creating were the Moabites and the Ammonites, two families who fought against Israel for a long time. Again, we see drunkenness resulting not only in shame and immorality, but in strife for generations to come. And we have just one more example this morning before we talk about some other things. And this one comes from a man that we wouldn't think would do terrible things like that. And that's because we're told in the scriptures that he's a man of after God's own heart. But sadly, King David is on our list. But not for getting drunk, but instead for trying to get someone else drunk in order to cover up his own sins. And this happens over in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And 2 Samuel chapter 11 is where the man after God's own heart decides to follow after his own heart for a little while. And he ends up committing adultery with Bathsheba while her husband Uriah was out on the battlefield risking his life for God and country. So David's like, hey, I'm the king. What am I going to do? You just got the spouse of one of your elite mighty men preggers, because this is no regular guy, okay? He's listed as one of David's mighty men. So what do you do? Do you man up and admit your sins? Or do you try to cover it all up? Well, David made the decision to call Uriah back home from the battlefield and to try to encourage him to spend some time with his wife. You see, David figured that if Uriah slept with his wife, then everybody would just assume that the baby was Uriah's. Well, on Uriah's first night home, he didn't go home and stay with his wife, even though that's what David wanted him to do. Verse 9 tells us that Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David's a little flustered at all this. It's like, hey, my plan's not working, you know? So he goes and he asks him why he didn't go home. Uriah says in verse 11 that the ark in Israel and Judah are staying in tents. And my master Joab, that's the commander above him, and my Lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house, he says, and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. And right about now, David's like, wow, why did I have to commit adultery with the wife of such a noble man? This guy is a good guy. I'm trash. So anyway, that night David invites Uriah to eat and drink with him. So we're going to have a little party together, And drink they did, okay? David made him drunk, got him drunk. But Uriah still didn't go home. Instead, again, he slept among David's servants. So David says, well, anyway. To make a long story short, David resorts to sending Uriah back to the front lines and sets him up to be killed. His thinking was that, if he couldn't cover up his sins, then he would make Bathsheba a widow, then marry her. But none of what David did could fix what he did wrong. He only made it worse. He needed to follow God's heart once again, and he did. But even after that, things just would never be the same. The point being that with David and Uriah is that when people again get drunk or high, there's no telling what they'll do or what they won't do, as a matter of fact, or what others will do to them. And so whether it's Noah or Lot or David with Uriah or one of the other many other examples that we could glean from Scripture about people getting drunk and doing stupid, sinful things, they are examples for us to avoid, not to follow. I see it personally on Mondays and Tuesdays in the evening here at the building when AA groups meet here. Alcoholism affects people from all walks of life. Most of them don't come in drunk and stumbling over their feet. As a matter of fact, you usually don't see that at all except on rare occasions. when someone's trying to find help, you see. But when they come driving in their Mercedes or their Lexus or their pickup trucks or they're walking, because alcoholism affects people from all walks of life. It's no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter your background, your culture, your age, your economic status, okay? According to the National Institute on Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism, an estimated 623,000 adolescents ages 12 through 17 abused alcohol in 2015. That's the most current stat I could find, 2015. An estimated 88,000 people die from alcohol-related causes annually, making alcohol the fourth leading preventable cause of death in the United States. And in 2014, alcohol-impaired driving fatalities accounted for 9,967 deaths. Overall, that's 31% of driving fatalities were related to alcohol. And every day, according to the Center for Disease Control, 6 people die from alcohol poisoning. They drink themselves to death. And while alcohol is the most abused drug in our country, other drugs are also being abused, again, by people of all ages and backgrounds. From a 2014 study done by the Substance Abuse and Mental Health Services Administration, in people, again, 12 years old and up, the use of illicit drugs has increased over the last decade from 8.3% of the population in 2002 to 10.2% in 2014. And next to the abuse of prescription drugs, the abuse of marijuana, whether the state legalizes it or not, it's still a drug that could be abused. The abuse of marijuana is our country's most common drug problem. And so what all this tells us is that far too many people are thinking that just one drink won't be a problem, or one pill, or one shot, or one needle, or one snort, or one puff, or whatever. But the statistics show us that it is a problem. Because after one, your inhibitions sort of wane away, and before you know it, it's 2 and 3, and then you wake up not knowing what happened yesterday. Go ahead and turn it over to the book of Proverbs. And if you've never read this passage, you want to highlight this passage because it just tells it like it is about alcohol, okay? And if you want, go ahead and mark it, if you will. It's Proverbs 23, 29 through 35, all right? And this is basically, well, this is our main text for the rest of our time this morning. Okay, this is Proverbs 23, 29 through 35. Here's what Solomon has to say. He says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you'll say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When I wake up, when will I wake up so I can find another drink?" That doesn't sound like alcohol abuse. I don't know what. You know, but if that sounds like someone you know, well, they need some help, okay? But like every lesson in our Living on the Edge series, it's so easy to say what we need, but it's not often very easy to do. But it's not impossible with God. I've read this before, and I'll read it again. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verses 9 and following, where Paul says, "Do you not know that the wicked will..." It says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Bad list of people committing sins. But then he says in verse 11, "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, it is possible for people to change. It is possible to change with Jesus Christ as our focus. But it's something that people really got to want. And, you know, we really should want it because, number one, substance abuse is destructive. Substance abuse is destructive. And how so again? Well, first, it lowers the morals about the person, okay? Just think about it. Usually our conscious automatically puts up barriers that stop us from doing things that are dangerous, immoral, or inappropriate, or just plain stupid. Usually a little thing kicks in and says, you know, I shouldn't go trying to jump off that wall that's, you know, lands 20 feet there. But as, you know, you've probably seen in enough YouTube videos, there are drunks that are stupid that will leap off of anything. Okay? And if you haven't seen that, that's okay. Don't. But it's a good lesson about what not to do. Okay? Or maybe you're a lady pushing a cat along in a cart and you just, you know, think that this is your baby. You know, you might have some issues. Okay? But drugs quite literally short circuit that safeguard and lower your inhibitions. So that way, you know, whatever the drug is, you know, your moral fuses just short out, you know, and your judgment gets confused and your self-control is gone, okay? Again, reflecting upon the stats, more than half of all crimes are alcohol-related. Again, Solomon asks, who has woe? Well, the person who looks at that wine with lustful eyes, you could say, right? All right, second, it's destructive. Substance abuse is destructive because it kills innocent victims. Again, the stats tell us that at least half of all auto accidents involve alcohol, not to mention all the weapons and fights and whatever that end in someone killing somebody. Of course, it was an accident, but it wouldn't have happened if they weren't drunk. So Solomon asks, who has sorrow? Another reason that it's destructive is because it destroys families. Again, the statistics tell us that alcohol is the number one factor in child abuse and incest, and it's the cause of 40% of the problems that appear in family courts, and it's a factor in more than half of all divorces. You know, it's no coincidence that 80% of all domestic abuse cases in our nation are alcohol-related. You drop the inhibition down, you drop whatever down, you lose self-control. Hey, anything goes. You wake up the next morning and not know what happened. But you're still responsible. So Solomon asks, who has strife? Strife includes things, of course, like those bar fights and brawls before, during, and after sporting events, even at fast food places. You see this in the news sometimes. Someone goes to a Jack in a Box or a Taco Bell, whatever's opened up really late. You know, and who are you going to find there? People looking for a snack, okay? You know, and then they get out there and, hey, you took the last nacho. No, you took the last nacho. And before you know it, they both have nacho cheese coming out their nose. I don't know. It's terrible, okay? Fourth, it's destructive because it robs its victims. It costs an estimated $8 billion a year in lost wages, missed work, and accidents. Proverbs 23:21 tells us that drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Again, I think back personally to my friend Frank, who somehow got robbed every weekend. And so Solomon asks, who has complaints? Fifth, substance abuse is destructive because it ruins your health. The evidence is clear in the victims it leaves behind. Continued substance abuse destroys our bodies. Weakens the immune system, your liver, your muscles, your bones. There's actually an increase in heart disease, stomach ulcers, mouth, stomach, and throat and lung cancers. It destroys brain tissues, all reducing, really, in the long run, your quantity and quality of life. And so Solomon asks, who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Without a doubt, substance abuse is destructive. Substance abuse is also deceptive. Again, back in Proverbs 23 and verses 31 and 32, Solomon tells us, do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. In other words, it looks all pretty. and promises us one thing, you know, but it delivers something completely different. It just sounds like a commercial, doesn't it? It sparkles in the cup. It goes down smoothly, you know. Millions of dollars, though, are spent each year trying to entice people to buy and to drink up and to live the good life, because we all know everybody's happy. Think about it. You see the commercial? The man and the woman nicely dressed in a beautiful room, sipping a glass of wine or champagne. Or the good old boys out partying and chugging and drinking and tossing beer all over the place, you know? Well, hey, what if instead of empty promises, these commercials showed us the consequences of their products? What if maybe the next morning you saw a couple passed out on the floor, or maybe the spouse beaten, or maybe pictures of babies born with alcohol fetal syndrome because their mothers drank while they were pregnant, or maybe pictures of people puking their guts out, you know, with beer cans strewn all about. Or the addict experiencing withdrawal, shaking and sweating and wishing they were dead. Or people losing their jobs and families and out on the street, because that's the truth about the effects of substance abuse. But that's not what you see, because we want to advertise the sparkle and the smoothies. So substance abuse is deceptive, because it promises people good things, but it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Substance abuse is also disorienting. Back again in Proverbs 23, Solomon describes a person who is seeing thing in verses 33 and 34, saying, "Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things." All of a sudden, I picture Willy Wonka in this little boat on the chocolate river. Anyway, you'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. Are you getting seasick yet? Okay. In other words, the substance abuser has dulled their mind and become confused. They're hallucinating, you know, hallucinating, yeah. And they've lost their balance and they're staggering around like they're on a rocking ship. Let me just say this. If you like to be confused and stagger around, go get yourself dizzy on a tilt-a-whirl. Okay? You can start out small with the little cups and build yourself up to the big old whipping thing, okay? Okay, you get a lot of the same effects with a lot less recovery time. All right. Simply put, substance abuse robs a person of their senses. It takes away their reasoning, and it makes them irresponsible. Substance abuse is also dominating, takes control. Again, in verse 35 of our main text, Solomon pictures the man asking, "When will I wake up so I can find another drink?" You know, drugs are a cruel master. They enslave the user, and they keep them from realizing that they're trapped. One of the best cures for a hangover is to drink more. Yeah, it's the truth. It's sad, but that's what happens. And people deny it. They tell themselves things like, "Hey, I'm in control," you know? And they could stop at any time. Well, then stop, you know? If you're in such control, stop. I've seen it happen to people. I have. You know, they'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll steal for their drug. They'll sacrifice their job, their marriage, their family, their self-respect, all to satisfy the cravings they have. Substance abuse is dominating. It will take control of your life. And like we've said, so far, it's destructive, deceptive, and disorientating, along with dominating. But even worse, substance abuse is damning. And what I mean by that is we simply can't live the Christian life while abusing alcohol or drugs. And that's because a Christian is supposed to live by the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit, not alcoholic spirits. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 comes to mind, where we're told, "Do not get drunk on wine," which leads to debauchery. "Instead, be filled with the Spirit." In other words, be filled with God's peace. Be filled with God's word. Be filled with the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. Be filled with doing the good deeds of God. Be filled with God's Holy Spirit. You know, whenever God gives us a list of those who won't inherit the kingdom of God, like over in 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, Galatians 5:21, we find those drunkards mentioned, along with liars and other people too, you know. So we know, though, since it's on that list, that God takes drunkenness seriously. And while it's true that substance abuse is destructive, deceptive, disorientating, dominating, and damning, and while we should pay attention to the warnings in the scriptures and avoid the trap of substance abuse, it's also important to know that, like any other sin, it is a sin, and it can be forgiven, and it can be overcome. Again, back in 1 Corinthians 9, when Paul writes that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God, he says that that's what some of you were. And that should give us hope. He says, because you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so, yes, intoxication is a sin, no matter the substance being abused. But know this again, God is more powerful than any substance being abused. And through him, we can be forgiven, and we can be transformed into a new creation. That said, again, you know, talking about it's easy, but the process of recovery usually isn't as quick as we'd like it to be. You know, and sometimes it's just not all that easy. It's hard, but it is possible. It's possible. The point being that whenever any of us find ourselves in such a situation, to know that God offers us hope. We see other people in that situation, to know that God offers us hope. No matter what the situation is that anyone find themselves in, God offers us hope, the hope of freedom from all that enslaves us and condemns us, whether it's alcohol abuse or anything else. But in order to get that hope that we all so need, we first have to admit that sin problem and our need for salvation, and then make the decision to turn to God, accepting the life that Jesus has to offer you, and in confessing him as your Lord and Master, you've made the decision then to say, hey, no, that's not my master. I'm not going to be enslaved to those things anymore. I am now following the Master Jesus Christ. You commit yourself to him and being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. You come up and you walk a newness of life until Christ comes again. And then with the help of Jesus, scriptures, his body here, the church, you can overcome. You can overcome. So maybe there's someone here who needs to become a Christian today, or maybe there's someone here who'd like to come forward for a prayer or for some other need that maybe we could help out with. Maybe it's something we've talked about today. Maybe it's not. Whatever it is, you're always encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing.